Well, good morning, everyone. Would you please stand and sing with us? Father, we just thank you, God, for your glory. Lord, we are overwhelmed by the things that we can see that you're doing in our lives, Lord, and we're also overwhelmed by the things that we cannot see. Lord, because we know that we can't see everything that you're doing. And Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, God, for being who you are. We thank you for being here today. We're overwhelmed, God, that you would be with us today, yet we know that you are. And we just thank you for that. your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord, and we thank you for this new year and this fresh start. God, we pray that this would be the year, Lord, that you would breathe breath and life into the dead areas of our lives, Lord, that need to be living for you. Lord, we pray, God, that everything that we are empty of and all the holes that we have, Lord, are filled by you and you only. Lord, we know that you are everything to us, Lord, and everything that we have is because of you. And so, Lord, we pray, we pour out our praise to you, Lord. We open up and we're ready to receive, God. We're ready to receive you, Lord. We're ready to live our lives for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
The future is a million little choices. Practice or play video games. 2 hours in the gym or 2 hours at the movies. A little extra work or a little extra play. Reconcile or let the sun go down on your anger. Get up or push the snooze button again. Take a potential client to the game or take a kid from a broken home. Spend that bonus on yourself or give it to a ministry that reaches out to pregnant teens. If we could get a picture of the future, if we could jump ahead 10, 15, 20 years, and see the accumulation of our decisions, the chain of events we set in motion, how differently would we live today? How would we choose to spend our time? What would we walk away from? How would we treat the people around us? What would we choose to pursue with passion? Where would we choose to invest our skills and our resources? Your future is a million little choices. And it starts today.
A good thought for a new year. I think a lot of times we think about the one or two choices that we made that we thought were either a great choice or a disastrous choice, and that is what characterizes the course of our life. But in reality, it's the accumulation of all the little decisions every day that make us who we are, that help us to determine the path that we'll walk. So we care a lot about those choices. We care a lot about helping you to make good choices, to grow, to look more like Jesus. We love that you're here, and we love what we do on Sunday. But very, very truthfully, we care deeply about what's going on in your life all the time. The little decisions you're making on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Not just the hour you're sitting here singing and praying and giving and receiving communion and taking in a message, but what's going on the rest of the time? I think that in reality, a leader and a leadership team needs to care about shepherding the heart and soul of the people that God has brought into a place. And if you look at great leaders through the years, they didn't just care about whether or not you thought their sermon was phenomenal or their book was awesome or some event was fantastic. They cared a lot, really, about the individual soul and what was going on inside of the soul of every human being that they touched. One of those men was named John Wesley. John Wesley is a pretty cool guy, lived a few hundred years ago, and he was pretty intense, really intense. Part of his intensity, so he becomes a pastor in the Anglican Church, and he's recognizing that there's some brokenness there, that people were walking a religious walk, but it wasn't necessarily impacting their daily life. So they were at the service, they were doing all that, but what's going on in the growth of the individual? And so Wesley is really one of the originators of the small group movement in churches. I like to think Jesus is, personally, 12 disciples, that's a small group. But nonetheless, Wesley had an impact on people, not by the huge group that was gathered to come hear his sermons, but by the small groups he'd gather with. Now he called his groups holy clubs, and I can't think of a worse name to call your small group. I mean, let's just stay away from that, okay? We're better than you. We're the holy club. Woo! But the intent was that each individual that was involved in those groups would grow in holiness. They'd grow to look more like Jesus through the little decisions they were making all the time. And so a tool that he used in these holy clubs was a set of questions, couple dozen questions that he would ask people quite literally every time he was with them. And they'd go through and do this accountability review of what was going on in their lives. Questions that were probing and uncomfortable, and if answered sincerely, sometimes would expose dark corners that people like to keep hidden. So he'd begin quite often by asking people this simple question: how is it with your soul? Now, that's just kind of a weird 21st century thing to ask, right? How is it with your soul? It feels a little awkward. And having said that, I think almost the awkwardness of the question is really beautiful. I don't know that we think a lot about how our soul is. How's the condition of me in here? You know, we just passed this new year, and let's see, this is the 7th, so I suspect that the gym equipment and the diet are already by the wayside. But nonetheless, we think a lot about this part, right? We think a lot about this part when we sit in here. I kind of laugh. So Riley, last week, I got scolded by my daughter-in-law for the first time. She said, "You got to turn the heat up in church." Yeah. The poor girl sat shivering. So I know we're at a good balance today because she's sitting comfortably, and we have this poor guy over here, Al's fanning himself. So we're in some, we think a lot about our bodies, right? We think a lot about this part, but do we think inside of us? Do we think about what's going on deep down in our souls? So here's what we're going to do this year. We'll see if it works. I think it could. We'll find out. About 21 questions. We're going to take a question a week during communion. Actually, technically, we're going to take a question, we're going to work on it, and then we're going to come back next week with the same question. So 2 weeks to digest a question, to think about it here, to walk with it during the week, and to come back the next week and ask, all right, so how is it with my soul based on that particular question? So we want to make sure, we always want to make sure that communion is meaningful. That's vitally important to us, right? But beyond that, we want to make sure that it's a time for which Jesus designed it. It was a time to reflect his death, burial, and resurrection until he came back. But Paul also tells us it was a time for self-examination, a time to look inside and ask, quite literally, how is it with my soul? So the first question, ironically, I mean, and quite beautifully, grows out of Christmas, right? I mean, the question's fall in a set of categories: your relationship with God, your relationship with yourself, and your relationship with others. So in the relationship with God, the first question that we would ask today is, and you're asking yourself, is Jesus real to me? Is Jesus real to me? Now, you're sitting and thinking, well, of course he's real to me. We celebrated Christmas. We had a tree. We had lights. We did all that stuff. We came to Christmas Eve. Of course Jesus is real to me. Is he? I mean, when you really, really think about your relationship with Jesus, when you stared at that baby in that barn laying in the manger, did you stare at him any time during this Christmas and just kind of go, who are you really? And who are you really to me? How do you show up consistently in my life? How do I show up consistently in your presence? When I talk about you with other people, do I talk about you with a sense of confidence? Like I know that I know that I know that you're real? Or do I cower a little bit, like, yeah, I'm one of those people who just kind of still believes this stuff, holding on, you know, maybe it's true? Is Jesus real to me? How is he real to you? I have this piece of art sitting on the screen behind me depicting Mary holding Jesus. Can you imagine the baby hand of God touching your face? Do you wonder how often she asked the question, who are you really? And who are you to me? So, we're going to take a minute to be quiet. And in the silence, I'd love for you to stare at the picture and that hand touching the face and ask yourself the question, is Jesus real to me? And then walk with it throughout this week. Now, when we go to communion, we'll go to one of four stations around the room. I want you to walk there. And I want you to take the bread and the cup. And even as you do that, hold those and ask yourself the question, so how real are you to me in this? And we'll be playing a song that you think, oh my word, they forgot to get rid of the Christmas music. What child is this? Who are you really? And who are you to me? Well, if you don't Facebook, you probably missed the fact that we try to post this every week so that you can go ahead and use the Bible app if you want on your phone, your device for teaching on Sunday morning. Especially on a day like today, we have a long list of verses, and so if you're not really quick at flipping from verse to verse, this can be helpful. Although, honestly, I think there's something to be said for developing the discipline of finding things, and it's good for you. So anyway, we had a fun week. Our family headed to Green Lake after church last week. Believe it or not, there was a night that it was actually colder here than there, which kind of blew me away. Brian made me try snowboarding, and I went down once well, and I went down once not well. So the second time was quite an adventure. I actually got up a little bit ahead of the steam and decided to see what it would be like to do a somersault on a snowboard. Guys in their mid-50s that are kind of chubby should probably just stick to walking. So anyway... So it's led to kind of an iffy little knee this morning, but you got to try things. It's just too fun not to try things, right? So we were in that region of the world, and this region of the world is kind of on my mind today. If you don't recognize this, this is my home area, and this is Canada over here, the other place, and over here is the United States of America, Buffalo, New York, home of the Buffalo Bills, who have managed somehow to lose their way into the playoffs. And I'm kind of laughing my head off because, you know, like all my Bills friends, fans that still live at home believe that they can pull this off. And I'm like, have you people not learned anything at all? But no, they have not learned anything. And they're excited and they think they're going to go all the way until about 4 hours from now or 6 hours from now. And they'll realize that, yeah, it's just Buffalo. Here we are once again. I don't know if you've ever thought about the way that the place you grew up formed you, defined you. Something as simple as a sports team. Whether you grew up in a place that the team always won or the team always found a way to lose, no matter what, it forms you. I was formed by all the blue. There's blue all around me. My town is kind of, you see the lump right in the middle? That's Grand Island. That's the biggest freshwater island in the United States, 26 miles right there. And just to the right of that is this little place called North Tonawanda. So you can see we were influenced by Lake Ontario, by Lake Erie. This cut up the middle is the Niagara River. If it were a little bigger, you could see that my hometown, there's a blue line that stretches this way, the Erie Canal. We were right on the corner of that. So during the 1800s, that town was known for lumber. The lumber coming from the rest of the state would land there, and we had lumber barons. It was an incredible place to live. So I was influenced by water, and of course, if there's water, there are bridges. So let me admit a phobia. Bridges scare me to death. Not little teeny bridges. I'm talking, you know, when I got to get on a bridge and I'm driving over the bridge, I don't want to be in the lane that's closest to the water or falling off. I want to be on the inside as far as I can be. And so when I get forced, for example, to go over that Martin Luther King Bridge in St. Louis, and I'm over on the far side staring at the Mississippi River, I'm not kidding. My legs are a little shaky. My stomach is a little queasy. The world is going a little white, and I'm going, can we just get off this bridge? I can't stand. I don't know why. I think my dad always liked to ride the edge of them or something. Something about bridges that just kind of, I'm not crazy about them. And we had lots of bridges in our town growing up. This bridge goes over the Erie Canal. I've walked on this bridge. My dad actually jumped off this bridge and swam in the canal when he was a kid. I never did that. I walked across this bridge something like this. I mean, not kidding. I'm just like, I'm scared. I don't like this. This is bad. This bridge, I mean, you can tell, and I think we've got a similar one in Joliet, but that counterweight was supposed to work to lift this bridge so that the big ships could go down the Erie Canal. Problem is, the Erie Canal is about 4 feet deep right here, so the big ships couldn't really handle it. So this was a classic government project. They built the bridge. The politicians showed up that day to watch it open, and they never used it again. But it's a cool-looking bridge. It really is. It's amazing. This is from the Tonawanda side, so this is the view my dad would have seen as a kid. And this is what the top would look like. This isn't the exact one, but it's very similar. So you see how the slats, you know, those ties, they're not nice and close together. And as you're walking across, you can see the water, and the water's far below. And you're just taking your time, but you're trying to hurry. You want to get across this bridge. There's another bridge in my town. So let me give you have Grand Island over here. There was this little island called Tonawanda Island. A lot of industry. The paper mill was over there, steel mill. Lots of things were on that island back in the day. And just below this bridge, there's a little stick in the water that looks kind of like a boat. Let me zoom in a little bit. You see that little boat? That's not a boat. That's a bridge. It was a swing bridge. So this bridge worked that it could be closed so the trains could go across, and then they would turn so that boats could go on through. So this bridge would swing up and back. When I was a kid, it was always this way, so you could actually walk across it. Apparently nowadays they're afraid someone's going to do something dangerous, so they've turned it and, you know, all that. Welcome to America 2018. Anyway, but the water through here runs very, very fast. It's called the chutes. It was a fun place to go on that bridge and drop something in the water and watch how fast it would go. Again, my dad swam here. I don't get it. He actually, at one time, I'm not kidding, when he was a kid, found a dead body not too far from here that had fallen off a ship in the lake and came on over there. And, you know, so he tells all these great stories. And I just have these stories of this. This is me. But it was a cool bridge, really cool bridge. It would swing around and do its job back in the day. And this is kind of what the bridge looks like today. You know, you're kind of, okay. So let me give you a couple other cool bridges. You're like, I thought we were at church. Why are we getting a history of bridges? Wait for it. Okay, so this is Grand Island, bottom of Grand Island, north top of part of Grand Island. There are huge bridges that go across to the island. I hated going on this bridge. 25 cents toll when I was a kid. You get on this bridge. My dad, of course, had to ride the edge. And there I am going, we're going to die. I hated this bridge. Every once in a while, there'd be a traffic jam up there. I didn't like this bridge. I like this part of the bridge. I like being down on the bottom. In fact, down here at the very bottom, this is where we would put our inner tubes in the water and float home, about 4 miles home in that 68-degree water in the summer. And we'd float on home. Great place. I didn't like this bridge because it was really high. So the other bridges made me nervous because the slats were far apart and you're kind of doing this. This was just a little too high. So Kim and I get married. We move to St. Pete, Florida. What does St. Pete have? Bridge. Big bridge. Mambo bridge. I mean, this bridge is 4.5 miles long. You know, you get on this bridge and if you're like me, oh my word. You're just, you know, you're ducking, but you can't duck because you're driving. This bridge replaced this bridge. This is the old Sunshine Skyway. And I don't know if you remember this story. May 1980, there's a storm. Ship hit the bottom of one of the bridges, and the bridge collapsed. Bus went in. Cars went in. A few dozen people died. Why don't I like bridges? Because stuff like this happens. Because a ship can hit a bridge And before you know it, you're teetering on the edge of falling in the water. This person survived. Can you imagine that? They survived. We lived in Florida in the in-between. So that bridge had already collapsed. The new bridge was being built. And we lived there when you would use the surviving bridge to get from one side to the other. So on one hand, you're staring at the old collapsed bridge and thinking about the people who died and the new, huge, beautiful bridge that we would use someday. And you're kind of in the middle, staring at both and thinking an awful lot about what's coming. This bridge, I'd avoid this bridge like crazy. This bridge just scares me, right? This bridge at one time was strong enough to hold a train going across it. And now what? Now I'm afraid to put the full weight of my body on it because I might go through. I look at this bridge and I think this bridge feels an awful lot like life every day. I don't know about you, but it used to feel like the bridge was safe and strong. It used to feel like the guardrails were there and you knew that it was going to hold you up. It used to feel like the bridge didn't have any holes that could look through the water. It used to feel like the bridge wasn't shaking so much that you wondered if you were going to make it to the other side. But the bridge today is a rotten mess. And yet somehow we still need to walk on the bridge and be safe as we walk across to the other side. I think in some ways the bridge is our culture, but honestly, the bridge is the church culture as well, the Big C church. I find myself these days in conversations with people saying, I don't even know what label to use for myself anymore. I struggle with the word evangelical, not because I don't hold to the tenets of classic evangelicalism, but because of so many people are there using the label evangelical, and I say, that don't look anything like an evangelical. That doesn't even look biblical. What in the world? The evangelical bridge is looking a lot like this these days. And somehow, we need to walk on this bridge and know that the next step we're going to take isn't going to end up with us in the water drowning, taking the wrong step, a bad step. I wish the bridge looked like this. It does not. What do we need in order to get safely to the other side? We need discernment. We need discernment to be able to know how and where to step. We need discernment to be able to know right from wrong, good from evil. We need discernment to know how to sort through all the information that's out there. And just because a particular publishing house puts their name on it or an author puts his or her name on it doesn't mean that it's necessarily biblical truth. We need to be able to sniff these things out and yet at the same time not live so suspiciously that we're crafting tinfoil hats and saying the world is coming to an end. How do we do both? How do we live in such a way that we're engaging what's going on in our world and our culture and at the same time recognizing that we're living in the middle of a mess and that too often we look more like the world than the world is looking like us? We need discernment. And so throughout the rest of January and on into February, we're going to look at this issue of discernment because, see, here's the thing. I can't have discernment for you. I can't. You have to have discernment for yourself. You have to be able to decide what is right and wrong, good and bad. You can't have, you know, pastor on call all the time. Hey, what am I supposed to do in this situation? We need to have the discernment to know how to step on a very rickety bridge. So let me just give you a handful of introductory verses today that kind of wet your whistle. And then we're going to look at the essentials of discernment. We're going to look at some of the pitfalls when it comes to discernment. We're going to look at the importance of community and discernment because we need other believers. Theology done in isolation leads to heresy every time. We need other believers. And then we're going to look at, okay, so if I have this discernment, how do I use the Bible? How do I understand it with discernment? And how do I grow in more discernment by using the Bible? So I'm going to racehorse through these verses, okay? Again, they're on the app if you want to look at them more, and we'll be covering a lot of these as we go through the series. I love this verse, Proverbs 15:21. He says, folly or foolishness is a joy to those who lack sense. People have a great party if they're an idiot, right? If they don't know any better, Hey, this bridge is great. Whoops. But the person of understanding walks straight ahead. That's where the tagline came from, walking wisely in a wildly broken world. That's what discernment is. It's walking wisely in a wildly broken world. So I went on the interweb to look for a definition, because that's where all good definitions are, right? And this is what gotquestions.org says about discernment. The word discern and its derivatives are translations of the Greek word anakrino in the New Testament. It means to distinguish, to separate out, by diligent search, to examine. Discernment is the ability to properly discriminate or make determinations. It's the ability to say, this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is bad. It's the ability to be able to tell the difference. It actually says the Word of God itself claims to be able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart in Hebrews 4:12. In Leviticus, Aaron is given the list of qualifications for a priest and for his son as a priest. And as you go on through, it says you must distinguish between what is sacred and what is common, between what is ceremonially unclean and clean. You must teach the Israelites all the decrees that the Lord has given you through Moses. So part of what he's saying is, again, discernment, he says distinguish between. That's discernment, is the ability to know this is holy, this is not, this is right, this is wrong. And what I should be teaching, what I should be saying, don't walk this way. I love in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, David is collecting these group of warriors. And he's collecting groups of warriors from the tribes, literally by 50,000 and 20,000 and 30,000. And then he goes to Issachar, and it says these are leaders who understood their times. They were people of discernment. He only picks 200. It's the smallest group he picks. But he knows we need some people who get it. We need some people who can make the plan, who have the discernment to know what we should do. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use of the word, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So part of what we learn about discernment is the Bible is the tool that teaches us how to discern. So many of us approach the Bible this way. This is my experience. Let me go find some verses that go ahead and reinforce my experience. And God is saying just the opposite. No, take in the Word of God and interpret your experiences through what you learn. There are a couple other translations of that there as well that just give you an idea of discernment training us. We're trained through the Word to distinguish between good and evil. Psalm 119:66 says, I believe in your commandments. I believe this is the starting point of discernment. The starting point of discernment is to say, the Bible's actually true. That Jesus is actually present. We don't start from a place of complete doubt and say, I'm not sure about this thing, but I'll give it a whirl. It says, I believe in your commandments. Now teach me good judgment and knowledge. When we have the faith in the Word of God, it's amazing the knowledge and judgment that comes. 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon is praying. He's praying, God, I need your help. I need your help in leading these people. He says, there are great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of you? Much like wisdom in James chapter 1, we find from Solomon and other examples that one of the ways wisdom is received is through prayer. Through asking God for the gift of wisdom. In fact, Paul prays it. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That depth of insight is discernment. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So we need discernment in order to be able to walk that bridge to make it safely to the other side, to make it to the day of Christ. Hebrews chapter 5. Again, he's talking about this whole issue of the need for solid food. We got to have that solid food so that we can distinguish between right and wrong. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. Please hear what that is saying. If it's coming from the world, it might be wrong. It might be wrong. It isn't always wrong, but it might be wrong. Because it's coming from a skewed perspective that does not follow after Christ and that does not believe in the Word of God. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that are not from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So, if you have Christ in your life, guess what? God has given you the gift to be able to discern. That doesn't mean it's just, boom, there it is, there you go. It needs to be exercised. It needs to be developed. But because of Christ's presence in our lives, we do have that ability. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, he says, you need to use discernment to distinguish how you're walking. Whether your walk is a walk of righteousness or a walk of evil. And if it's a walk of evil, it requires repentance. And if it's a walk of righteousness, we keep walking in that direction. So literally, weekly, as we come to communion, we don't make excuses for our sinful ways, but we acknowledge them and repent of them. But we need to even know that they're wrong in the first place. Or we need to know that it's right and to keep doing it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the gifts. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. So sometimes discernment is just the ability to say, this is from God, this is not from God. And again, I mean, if you type in a biblical question into the internet, you will come up with thousands of answers. And guess what? Not all of them are right. How can you discern when there is so much information? 1 John chapter 4, same idea. Do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them. That's discernment, to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. So this just kind of sets up where we're going. We need discernment. We need the ability to distinguish right from wrong. We need to be able to distinguish, is this from God or is this not from God? And every one of us needs to be able to do that. We can't just rely on some spiritual guru to be discerning for us. God gives every one of us the privilege and the ability because of our relationship with Jesus Christ to develop this. So that though this bridge looks incredibly beautiful, we recognize that this is not what the bridge looks like these days. The bridge is quite broken. And truth be told, it's always been broken. It's always been broken. The world's bridge has always been broken. It's just kind of scary that within the Church of Jesus Christ, we buy more and more into the world's bridge than into the safe bridge, which is Jesus. Father God in heaven, my prayer today as we walk from this place is that we would recognize the reality of Jesus in our lives. Let us know that he is very real. And as we know his realness, I pray that that would help us to develop an incredible gift, an ability to be able to discern between right and wrong, good and evil, the spirit that is from God and the spirit that is not from God. We ask for this gift, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ice, isn't it beautiful? It's so nice when it's outside. Rumor has it 50 degrees this week. I'm getting out my swimsuit. This is going to be great. It's going to be a great week. So our servers are coming to receive the offering. We're going to be kind of doing our announcements this morning in two segments. So the first segment, we tried this last week. Do you have your phone on?
I don't.
Yeah, we tried this last week, and it's kind of a cool tool. So anyway, you received an email. If you're signed up for church emails, you received an email this morning before you arrived. I think it came at about 8 o'clock. And it has a number of links for things that you can sign up for and get more information. And we're being quite forward in saying, now's the time to get out your phone. Go ahead and follow along. There might even be a link that you're going to go ahead and sign up and do something. So they look a lot like last week because they are a lot like last week.
Right.
So just run through rather quickly what we have here.
Well, we have the last chance to sign up for the blood drive. And that's tomorrow. Starts sometime in the afternoon and then runs at, what's that?
3 o'clock.
3 o'clock. And then, again, so there's still some spots available. The more that we get, again, we get $10.
We're bordering on 60 people, so great job.
Very cool. We get $10 per successful donation, and you get a free thing, a free bowl from Noodles & Company. So, again, check that out. That's a really cool opportunity there. We have the women's retreat, February. There's details in your folder this morning about that. We have winter journey groups. Again, so many different options for you to sign up. A lot of those are starting this week. And so please get on the website, check that out.
And if you're kind of web averse, there is actually a piece of paper back on the table that has the list of all of them as well.
Yeah, and so if you have any questions about any of those, you can go to the welcome desk this morning. They'll have all your answers and be able to shoot you whatever you need. We have Arctic Blast with our junior hires. Now, our junior hires hopefully have recovered from our lock-in that we had on Friday. I know that I will be able to catch up on my sleep sometime before 2020. It's been a coffee-filled weekend, and I'm looking forward to another one. So, again, the 26th, the 28th, we're taking our junior hires up to Lake Geneva. We have just a few spots left, so if you haven't signed up and you want to, please make sure to get on the website today and do that.
So we're trying to make this as easy as possible for you. All the links are there.
Yeah.
Go ahead and click. Some of them actually have information as well. You can look at the information. More often than not, you go to one of the forms and fill it out, and you're good to go. So I want to give you a sneak peek at one of the groups that's being offered, and that is financial peace. If you have never done this before, my goodness, I'd encourage you to really think about it. There are a lot of us that just, I don't know why, sadly, we were not trained either through our school or through our parent or whatever at just some really, really basic ways to handle the resources that God has given us. It leads to marital conflict. It leads to bankruptcy. It leads to just not being able to be free as you want, to give to causes that need, and to be able to save up for retirement and other things like that. So watch this clip, give you an idea of what the program's all about. We'll come back and wrap up. I don't know if you ever listen to this radio show and people screaming that we're debt-free. I think when I hear that, it always reminds me of this, that getting out of physical financial debt in this world is a great feeling, and it reminds us of the debt that we've been forgiven in Christ. And that's part of what makes it so amazing, is when we start making these moves in our physical world, they just have a way of reminding us of what's happening in the spiritual world, and it's incredible. So let me share one other thing with you. In 2012, Brian graduated from University of Illinois. And right at that point in our church, we had a youth pastor leave, and we said, hey, Brian, would you think about filling in for 3 months and helping us out? I don't know how you do math. I have a daughter who's a math teacher. I think she would tell me I've failed somewhat in that it's been a little longer than 3 months. It's been years now that Brian's been here leading our students with us. And in the time, his original dream has never really faded, and that is that he'd love to be a teacher. He's been working on his master's. And tomorrow, he's starting student teaching at Shanahan Junior High, which will be very intriguing for those of you that know him and whatever. Chad will be his other boss, which will be a lot of fun. We can compare notes. So he's in this process. He's been in the process for a while. I think one of your immediate gulps is, so what does that mean for us? Right now, it means that he's going to be working at Shanahan Junior High, and he's going to be working here. His ultimate hope is to be able to be continue to be heavily involved here with students, leading our student ministry. I would love for that to be the case. And I got to tell you right now, honestly, as we go out into the future, you can only know what you know as you go into the future. Years ago, I boldly declared in a business meeting, I think it was in 1996, that we would never change our church's name. Yeah, exactly. I've done it a couple times since. I've learned not to make bold declarations. So we're walking with God in this, trusting him in where this is going to go. But tomorrow he'll start doing some student teaching. So if you see him over there, that's what's happening. Still here, still involved in student ministry. And as the future unfolds, we'll see what God has for us. So do you have anything you want to add to that?
Yeah, I mean, just that it has been such an awesome experience to be here with our students. And that's just kind of perpetuated this desire to work with students. And the great thing is I get to work with students here who know and love God. And now I get to go work with students who may not know anything about him. And it's going to be a neat opportunity for me to, you know, to maybe steal some kids over and see how that works out. So it's kind of, yeah, it's like an outreach thing for me. It's going to be really cool.
You commented that you've known other youth pastors who are actually their teachers in their school and then youth pastor at their church.
So. Yeah, so it'll be, again, it's going to be an interesting mix. But I love being here. I love the high schoolers. I love the junior hires. I don't have any plans. Again, we'll see what God has to say, but I don't have any plans of stepping back from from working with these guys, because it is, I mean, our students are without a doubt the best students around, and I love being with them. So don't freak out. I'm not going anywhere.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah. Yeah. And the other thing that people, I think when something like this happens, people try to guess what the palace intrigue is behind everything. And some of you may not know we're related. I've known him since birth. We get along quite well because he listens to me completely. So there's nothing going on here, except this is what he wanted to do all along. And he really did us a huge favor by stepping in a moment that we didn't know what we were going to do next. And that moment has really in some ways derailed your plans and yet brought your plans
into
God's plans.
Yeah, exactly.
into a great place.
Yeah.
So I can't say I ever dreamed that I'd have two children who were junior high teachers and an accountant. I'm still trying to get my arms around all that. But anyway, we look forward to the adventure. We look forward to all the great junior high stories you're going to tell. This is going to be fantastic.
Oh, yeah. And if you are a Shanahan junior higher who's going to be in 7th or 8th grade and you're going to be in social studies, you can't call me Brian when we're over there. All right? Just get used to that now. I will be Mr. Pep over there. All right? So,
very good. All right. Would you stand with us? We're going to pray as we leave today. Some of you, by the way, you've been sitting here and wondering why we left a mess on the platform. If you weren't here last week, we went through this cool process throughout our service of, we had three post-its given to everybody. The first post-it was, what are you leaving behind you in 2017? And we put it on the back wall. The second post-it was, who are you bringing along? And we literally took a name and put it on the chair next to us. This is someone we'd like to see come to know Christ. And these ones up here are what we're looking forward to God doing in our lives in 2018. And I thought, at least for this first service, it was good to leave them there and just continue to lift these up as prayers to the Lord our God. So God, as we walk away today, we are reminded that we've made commitments, that we have dreams. I pray that our dreams align with your dream. God, I pray that as we walk from this place, the reality of Jesus this week in our lives would be intense. It would be unquestionable. It would blow us away and bring us back again next week to celebrate communion and to be reminded of your very real presence in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will see you next week.
The power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger.